This is the CPC Podcast, episode 49 for Sunday, June 30th, 2019. A wholehearted commitment. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, the Fellowship and Nurture Committee will be holding a barbecue social event on July 7th at 5:30 p.m. We'll need you to sign up in McAuley Hall to bring the sides and desserts, and also consider bringing a $5 prize to play some bingo. A great time will be had by all. The youth will be taking a trip to see Toy Story 4 in Little Rock on Saturday, July 13th. If you'd like to participate, see the event on our Facebook page. The disaster response to the flooding in Pine Bluff and throughout central Arkansas continues unabated. If you'd like to know more about that response effort, please check out our website at www.centralprespb.com. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the second chapter of the second book of Kings, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 14. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. We turn now to our second reading from the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 9th chapter with the 51st verse, and proceeding through verse 62, and part of that has been cut off in your bulletins. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Writing to the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul once noted that he fed them with milk, not solid food, for they were not ready for solid food. In other words, he didn't, when he was first introducing the gospel to them, overwhelm them with things they would not understand. And that's true for all Christians. Only when we mature in our faith are we ready to deal with the more difficult aspects of our faith. Unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, too many times we find that the church simply reinforces values which have prevented people from growing up. Such is the case whenever the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than calling upon us to join our Lord in the march for freedom and liberation, merely justifies or reinforces our own narrow-minded prejudices. It's the case whenever the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than enabling us to take up our cross daily, merely preaches a life of ease and comfort. It's the case whenever the church, rather than calling the people of God to a higher righteousness, merely lowers the bar of expectation. On the one hand, you get people who are highly involved. On the other, you get people who are wholly committed, kind of like ham and eggs, or bacon and eggs. The chicken is involved. The pig is committed. In Ann Tyler's novel, Saint Maybe, the central character is a 19-year-old young man named Ian Bedloe. And he becomes involved in a small congregation called the Church of the Second Chance. And under the guidance of his pastor, Ian takes on the task of rearing his deceased brother's children. It's a form of penance because Ian had suggested to his brother that it was possible that his wife had been unfaithful to him, and his brother responded by committing suicide, driving his car into a brick wall. So now Ian, with the help of his church, has decided that he will raise these three young children. And his mom and dad, Doug and Bea Bedlow, are absolutely perplexed. His father asks him, "Have you fallen into the hands of some kind of sect?" And Ian replies, "No, I haven't. I have merely discovered a religion that makes sense to me, the way Dover Street Presbyterian Church makes sense to you and Mom." "But Dover Street didn't ask us to abandon our educations," his mother says. "Of course, we have nothing against religion. We raised all of our children to be Christians. But our church never asked us to abandon our entire way of life." To which Ian replies, "Well, maybe it should have." Contrary to what many Christians believe, wholehearted, committed discipleship is not about creating a safe environment where our needs will be met. It's about living a completely different life. It's about making difficult choices. It's about responding to the call and demands of God. Now, it helps if you are part of a loving and caring community where you feel safe to live that faith. But we cannot create a loving and caring and supportive community of faith unless each and every one of us is willing to sacrifice our lives in the service of the same Lord and Savior. And to the demands that he imposes on all would-be disciples. As we prepare to celebrate in this country the birth of our nation, our independence, our freedoms, let us reflect for a moment on the fact that in this country, this magnificent country, we Christians enjoy freedoms that Christians around the world can only dream of. We are free to express our faith publicly without fear of reprisal. We are free to worship as we see fit. We are free to proclaim our faith, exhibit our faith, live our faith. And no one's going to show up at our door late one night and haul us off into prison or a torture chamber or an execution chamber. Meanwhile, in other parts of the world, that's exactly what is happening. Simply being or professing publicly to be a Christian can land you in jail, see you stripped of all worldly possessions, tortured, beaten, and executed. So why is it that all statistics say that in this country, where we enjoy such freedom to express our faith, that every mainline denomination in this country is in decline? Meanwhile, where it costs people perhaps even their own lives, Christianity is thriving. When I was in seminary 20 plus years ago, one of my church history professors noted an interesting phenomenon that has only continued to grow since leaving seminary. He said, those countries where Christians are being persecuted, where Western European and American missionaries went and established Christianity in their missions, are now in the process of sending missionaries back to Western Europe and America, where Christianity is in decline. Why? When we have so much freedom to express our faith, are we unwilling to do it? Why, in a place where it could cost them everything, are people willing to express that faith? I have long been a firm believer that people will rise or fall to the level of expectations we have for them. If we have great expectations of our children to grow up and be well-mannered, well-spoken, educated, hard-working, we are going to instill those values in our children, right? If we instill in our children the values that it doesn't really matter what you do or what you believe or what you think or where you go, are we doing them any great service? No. We're setting them up for a life of hardship and failure. I tell my fifth grade students every year, I have high expectations for you. I don't have impossible expectations, but I have high expectations. Because our Lord has high expectations of us. What is our chief end as humanity? Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter and Larger Catechism both tell us it is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Forever. Now, I don't glorify God 60 minutes out of a given hour. I'll admit that. Forever? I fall far short of that expectation. But it's still there, isn't it? So what are we as a people of faith to do? Well, I think this is where our readings from this morning intersect our lives. Elisha has amazing resolve to stick with Elijah to the bitter end. He knows that Elijah is about to be taken from him. The prophets keep coming up and saying, hey, don't you know? And he's like, yes, I know. Be silent. Elijah keeps telling him, stay here, I have to go on. And he says, no, I'm staying with you. Why? Well, we learn it's because his request is that he receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Because it is now incumbent upon Elisha, when Elijah is taken up into heaven, that he go back into Israel. Back where Ahab and Jezebel are reigning unrighteously, and the people have lost all kinds of faithfulness, and to be a shining light and example of what it means to be a faithful person in Israel. That's a hard task. And Elisha says, I'm not up for it. I need a double share of what God gave you in order to carry out what's expected of me. And you know what I find so amazing about this story? It's not the chariots of fire and the horses of fire. It's not the whirlwind in which Elijah is taken up into heaven. It's the fact that knowing what waited for him, Elisha grief-stricken as he was, picks up Elijah's mantle, slaps the water, calls on God's name, crosses the water, and goes back and does what he has been called to do. In like manner, Jesus began his ultimate journey with the same steely resolve. Luke tells us he set his eyes toward Jerusalem. It would be in Jerusalem that he would be betrayed, tried, unjustly convicted, beaten mercilessly, and crucified. But nothing, we are told, would interfere with our Lord's resolve. Not an inhospitable Samaritan village, not disciples who wanted to call down hellfire from heaven to punish that Samaritan village, not would-be disciples with their own agenda. Because our Lord, who has set his face toward Jerusalem, expects everyone who follows him to have that same steely resolve. So someone approaches Jesus and says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now maybe this would-be disciple had heard about Jesus' fame. Maybe he had heard about how Jesus could control the weather, stilling a storm, or cast out demons, or raise people from the dead, or heal people of their diseases. Or maybe he was just excited to be in the presence of someone famous. Whatever his motivation, it's clear that he's zealous for the Lord. But Jesus responds, "I have set my eyes toward Jerusalem. Shelter and security are not what await me there. Safety is not on the agenda. Ridicule, torture, and death lie ahead. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So in essence, what Jesus says to this would-be disciple is, don't rush in. Make sure you know where I'm heading, what I'm going to be doing, and what I expect of my followers. Don't just jump in blindly. And then he says to another one, "Follow me." And the man responds, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus replies, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And to our 21st century ears, those words sound pretty harsh, right? What kind of Lord and Savior would tell someone, "Don't worry about your dead. Father, come on, follow me." Well, you have to understand Jewish law. Jewish law mandated that when a person died, they had to be buried within 24 hours. So if this man's father were really dead, he would not have time to be out on the road with Jesus. He'd be in the process of making sure he fulfilled the law. So it's not that the man's father has died. What he's saying is, let me just hang out here until all of my family obligations are over. Now, by show of hands, who in here can truly say their obligations to their family are over? That's what I thought. They're never over, are they? Never. So Jesus, in the first instance, is telling the person, don't rush in. But in this instance, he's telling a would-be disciple, don't delay. Don't wait for a better time. Now is the time to act. Your obligations to your family will always be there. Now is the time to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's a struggle everyone who has ever felt the call of God to go into ministry has felt. How do I balance the needs of family with the call of God? When you are on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Even when you're on vacation, you are on call. How do you balance that? Now, I don't say that to pat myself on the back, because I don't balance it very well, and I'll admit that. But it is a struggle that every Christian faces. It's not just ministers. Every Christian has those same obligations to family and that same call to faithfulness, right? And so we come to the final person. And the final person has what we might consider a more middle-of-the-road approach. He shows an appropriate amount of zeal, but also an appropriate amount of caution. And he says to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." It's as if he wants to go forward, but he's always pulled back by his past. His eyes, Jesus' eyes, are set towards Jerusalem. And he has no time nor room for any distractions. He cannot have in his group of followers someone who takes two steps forward and one step back. It's as if Jesus were saying, "I've set my eyes toward Jerusalem, but I need to go back to Nazareth and say goodbye to Mom." Or, "I've set my eyes toward Jerusalem, but you know I left my best carpenter tools on my workbench. I've set my eyes toward Jerusalem, but what about Simeon and Hannah, who blessed me when I was a baby in Bethlehem? I wonder if they're still around. Let's go over here to Bethlehem and see. I wonder if those rabbis I argued with when I was 12 years old are still in the temple. Why don't we go and see?" No, you can't lose your focus, right? So Jesus is saying to the third person, "You are unfit if you put your hand on the plow and look back." Now, preaching this sermon in Stuttgart made a whole lot of sense to people who are around farmers all the time. You look in a different direction than where you're plowing, you're going to end up with crooked furrows, right? And you don't want that. You want to maximize your ground, and the way to do that is to have straight furrows. You get more crop planted and more yield from your crop. It's easier to water, et cetera, et cetera. But I think this is where so many churches today stumble. We are held captive to our past. We get so caught up in the way things used to be, or the way we've always done things, or the way we've never done something, that we lose sight of where God is leading us today. Our Lord is always leading us forward. The mission facing this church today is not the same mission that faced this church when I was a child of this church. But if we continue to approach the world as if it were, the world's going to leave us behind. The greatest threat to the gospel is not the choice between good and evil, because we know deep down what is right and what is wrong, and subconsciously we move away from what is wrong, or try to, right? The greater threat to the church is the choice between good and better. Safety and security are good things. The better thing to take up our cross and follow our Lord. Family is a great thing. The better thing is to realize that in Jesus Christ we are part of a bigger family. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Rightly celebrated every day, not just every 4th of July. But the better way of discipleship is knowing that we are only truly free when we give ourselves wholeheartedly to God and to one another. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.